Certainly happy to be here this morning, and what a journey I am has been. I don't know if it's been a similar journey for you, but for me it has been one that has been fruitful and that I appreciate doing. I will admit that I'm not sure that I'm going to volunteer for a seven-week series the next time up. Seemed like a lot to bite off, but has been incredibly educational. Over the last six lessons in the I Am, we've looked at statements like, I am the bread, I am the light, I am the door, I'm the shepherd, I'm the resurrection and the life, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I didn't study really far ahead in either of those, and so each week it was kind of a fresh education to me, and every week I thought, man, that was really good. I can't imagine that it would get better. And then I'd go to the next week and I'd think, man, that was really good. And I got to the resurrection of the life and I thought, man, what? How can you top that? And then last week with the way, the truth, and the life. And honestly, I came into this week with the true vine going, man, that's kind of a, I mean, we just went through the resurrection and the truth and the life. And I mean, now I'm going to talk about the vine. And I got in there and there is a reason that this was the last. Undoubtedly, it has been a great time this week preparing for the message. So let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, thank you for all the ways that you teach us, whether it be through Bible study, whether it be through prayer and listening to your voice, whether it be through worship or fellowship or observing people, just all of the many ways that you find to put your message in our heart, the ways that your Holy Spirit contributes to our day. I just thank you for those. And I just ask that over the next few minutes as we look at you as the vine, that you take an opportunity to just connect us a little more firmly to you. We say these things in your Son's name. Amen. So John chapter 15 finds us leaving the upper room. So the Last Supper has already occurred. And we are in the final hours of Jesus' ministry on earth prior to the resurrection. And Jesus has gone through and he's told the disciples more and more plainly as his ministry has gone on and as these last weeks have led up that he is going to be leaving them. And I believe this week he tells them much more plainly than he has in other times. So we're going to pick up in John 15, verse 1, just like Jeanette led us through. We're going to read 1 through 11 to start with. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, if you're like me, when you hear the vine reference here, it made a lot of sense. You know, we've looked at Jesus as the bread and the light and the shepherd and it was just really applicable. And I picked up this study and I started going through the vine and I thought of all of the earthly examples of how Jesus is the vine to us, right? I picture Jesus as my source for life, you know, because he's the vine. And I picture the sturdiness of vines. I didn't know the vines were sturdy until some of them started growing in my backyard. And more particularly, I didn't know until my neighbor came over and told me that I had a vine that had grown into their trees. And they were sending somebody over to cut the root of the vine at my house. And I went over there to see where they cut. And this vine was like this big around, right? So it's a huge, woody, tough vine. And so I'm looking at, you know, Jesus as a vine. And I've got all of these pictures of the way that an actual vine is like my Savior and Lord. And so that's where my head was going into this. And from the very first commentary, it threw me for a loop. What I learned was that by Jesus saying that he was the true vine, he was referencing something that was very common to all of the disciples at that time. And that is the image of Israel as the vine. And in the Old Testament, there is example after example of it being written that Israel was a vine. And an interesting fact, every one of those instances in the Old Testament where it said Israel was the vine had a negative connotation to it. It was never spoken of as a wonderful, flourishing, obedient vine. It was always spoken of in not so great a light. I'm going to take us through Psalm 80 for a few verses to get you just a taste of what is very commonly, how the vine is very commonly talked about in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, verse 7 starts with, "Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it, and it took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reached as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all that pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the fields feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine, the root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down. It is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish." And so as Jesus is standing in front of the disciples and he's saying that I am the true vine, there is little doubt that the disciples would make the connection to if Jesus is the true vine, then there must be a false or an incorrect or a corrupt vine. And that was a reference to the vine, which is Israel in the Old Testament. This morning, I'm going to talk about three things that our verse, our key verses show us this morning. And the first one is going to be pruning. We're going to look at verse 2. "He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." So it's not surprising that we start off this morning talking about pruning and what that means to us. But before we start talking about pruning, let's take a look at fruit. One of the things, as I have learned many times in this study going through, is that not everybody agrees on what things mean, right? You get a lot of competing opinions of what it means. And in this one is no different. The definition of what it means to bear fruit had some differing opinions. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back into the Bible and I'm going to look at just one aspect, and maybe this is something that strikes a chord with you. Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law." One of the things that was interesting that was pointed out to me when I was looking at the study is that it says that but the fruit of the Spirit and not the fruits of the Spirit. And the argument was put forward that you can't have one of the fruits without having them all, right? You can't have joy if you don't have peace. You can't have good kindness if you don't have goodness. Faithfulness without gentleness. And it was interesting that the concept that these fruit are growing together. It's a cluster of fruit that we grow together. And by looking at it as a cluster, it makes it very easy for me to say I'm doing a horrible job, right? Any one of those I can kind of look at and go, well, you know, today I had a whole lot of peace, but that self-control thing or the lack of self-control may have been a big reason why I had peace because I had no self-control. So thinking about fruit in the context here and thinking about it as a cluster and the fact that we are growing this cluster of fruit together, humbles me a little bit and doesn't let me stand on the fruit that I feel like I'm really good at and ignore all the rest of the fruit there. So as I looked at the physical application of pruning and learned about the physical act of pruning vines, I learned that if you were to take a vine, a fruit-bearing vine, because obviously whatever vine in my backyard that was growing was just fine without pruning because I never touched it. But a fruit-bearing vine, apparently you need to prune. And it is it says that the further back you can prune that branch to the vine, the more fruit it's going to bear the next time. And so there needs to be significant pruning in order to help the vine bear more fruit in the end. And I think that that's something that we can apply to our lives. I think that if we think back to times in our life that were very difficult, that we felt like God was pruning or he was cutting things away from us. Maybe he was cutting out jobs or cutting out relationships. Maybe he's done it through a failed marriage or a lost job. The seasons of pruning are difficult at the time, but I think that as we come out of those and we look back on those, we can see the fruit that comes afterwards, that we grow in those times. It's very hard for me to grow in a time of great excess and blessing, right? I don't have the ability to have a whole lot of patience when I'm never forced to have any patience. It's those times in my lives when I am really cut back to the branch, or the more my branch is cut back to the vine, that I come through and I feel like I have growth. And those of us that have been around for more cycles of this pruning, that pruning probably starts to get a little bit, you can see the end of the pruning season a little better as you've gone through that. And you start to, and that's another great benefit of that. But the thing that I took out of here, because in my mind, I tend to get very legalistic. If you're in a season of pruning, it doesn't mean that you've done anything wrong. In my mind, I want to say that the reason why I didn't get this is because I didn't do that. And that this happened to me because I didn't hold up this bargain that I had made with my faith or with my religion, not necessarily my faith. I tend to fall that way very, very often. But to read here that I should anticipate pruning, that it is a natural part of what I'm going to go through and it's going to grow my faith, that takes some weight off of me. It makes me not feel like every single thing that happens in my life that is cut out or cut back, all of those difficult times aren't just because I did something. We've got to get rid of the notion that it's our fault. Our Father, the vine dresser, is pruning us back to help us bear more fruit in the future. The second thing we're going to look at is position. So we're going to start this in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. And so when I say position, I talk about who we are as branches in the vine. And if we look at verse 3 where he says we're already clean because of the words I have spoken to you, we need to keep in mind that we're less than 24 hours away from all of the disciples abandoning Jesus, of betraying him. And yet at this point in time, he's telling them that they're forgiven, that the fact that they have heard his words and believe that he is the Son of God, that they're clean. And if they are clean, then why do I feel unworthy to approach the throne if I miss Sunday at church? If the 11 have walked with Jesus side by side for 3 years, saw him do miracle after miracle, and they're going to scatter when the stuff hits the fan, yet Jesus says they're clean, man, I got to give myself a break. Let's look at verse 4 through 11. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. I need to know that when God sees me, he sees me as part of the true vine. He sees Jesus' perfection and not my ugly branches. It's the vine that cleans me and purifies me. We've got two dogs at our house, and one of them is much older, Charlie, and one of them is much younger, Percy. And over the last, I'd say, 6 weeks, they've developed a rather disturbing habit of knocking over the trash and going through it while we're gone. This is frustrating for me, to say the least. The last thing I want to do after being away from wherever I am is to come in and have my trash strewn literally from the kitchen to the front door. It's interesting, the last couple of times we've come home, and then I open the front door, and the young dog, that obviously is too stupid to know he's in trouble, greets me with his tail wagging and jumping up to see me, while the older dog is nowhere to be found. One of them has the knowledge of the sin, right? One of them does not. So last week was the first time. Now, we've gone through the cycle a couple of times. Last week was the first time we opened the door from church, and now the kids have picked up on it. So the door opens, and I can't remember. Somebody said, uh-oh, because they can see trash in the entryway. And there's Percy jumping up and down, completely oblivious. And I walk in through the entryway to the living room, and I can see the trail of trash, and I see a white streak hit the door. And I turn around, and it's the older dog, Charlie, and he has figured out now to get out of the house is to escape the punishment, right? So he is gone. And this is very atypical for Charlie to do. He doesn't do that. He's an older dog, but he is out. And so I got to go out, corral him back inside. And so, yeah, it limits the frustration. I mean, just if I got to chase you, there's no, completely makes it better. That's an interesting story. There's also, so I'll tell you a little bit about where I'm going so that makes some kind of sense. I had two stories back to back. When you believe that you've offended, you tend to avoid, right? When the dogs believe they had offended me, when they understood that they had offended me, they tend to avoid me. I'm going to skip the story about my kids. As a Christian, sometimes I feel like I've got an offensive odor, right? That I, through my sin, have offended God so much that I tend to avoid him. My relationship suffers. Thankfully, we've got a fantastic example of somebody who did things much worse, but had a much different result. Let's take a look at Peter. Jesus told the disciples just a few chapters back, and we read about it, that all of the disciples were going to scatter. And Peter, as he was wont to do, spoke up because he was very confident in his faith and his commitment and loyalty to our Savior. Jesus said everybody's going to scatter. And Peter says, oh, not me. Even you, Peter. If I have got to die, I will not abandon you. And Jesus just kind of looks at him, says, all right, I'm going to put an alarm clock on that. You got about 6 hours, and we'll see how this shakes out. Even when they come to arrest Jesus, Peter draws the sword, cuts off the ear. He is bold. But shortly after that, when they seize Jesus, everybody runs. One of the commentaries that I read said that some scholars believe that Peter was grabbed and ran out of his clothes. He was so desperate to get away. But later on, Peter comes back, and he comes into the inner courtyard, and one of the wonderful things about studying the word is to add so much more context. The inner courtyard, I learned, was a small area. It's not this big, huge expansion in a Roman courtyard. It was an intimate setting that Peter came back into. And Peter comes back in within easy viewing distance of Jesus. He can see Jesus there, and he is asked, aren't you one of his disciples? Absolutely not. I am not. The woman comes back around again and says, no, I'm pretty sure you're with that guy over there. No, not me. A third time comes back, and Peter not only denies, but vociferously denies. One thing I read said he was saying curse words. He was absolutely, unequivocally not part of this. How dare you accuse me of being part of this man's ministry. I'm not connected with him in any way. And as soon as he does that, the cock crows the third time, And Jesus and Peter lock eyes. And Peter understands the depth of what he has done. And his heart breaks and he runs away. If there are levels of betrayal by a true follower, I'm going to leave Judas over here on another thing. But if there are levels of betrayal, that has got to be near the top. We'll fast forward after the resurrection. And some of the disciples were out fishing because that's what they did. And somebody says, look, there's Jesus on the shore over there. They turn the boat to come home. One commentary I read said they were about 100 yards from the shore. And Peter couldn't get there fast enough. He hiked up his robes, dove into the water, and swam to his Lord. To understand where we are in Jesus, our position is to look at Peter. We do not have to avoid Jesus. Regardless of what we have done, we can run to him and he will welcome us. We are part of the true vine. Peter was the one that was most guilty. Well, we understand that he was the one that not just said, even if the others do, I won't. In effect, Peter was talking junk to Jesus. The beauty of understanding that in Jesus saying, I am the vine, he is saying that I will do what you can't, that I will be what you can't. We can run towards him and not run away from him. My last point this morning is this: power. Being part of the true vine gives us power. Well, let's look at verses 8 through 10. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Don't get it backwards. What the Bible does not say is do so you will be loved. What it does say is love so that you can do. When I got married, I had never cohabitated with another female. I had always either lived at home or I had lived with brothers, friends, all guys. And guys will do things when they live in a house that are very typical of what they did growing up. I say all that to say I was a slob, right? I was bad. But I had no knowledge. I didn't know that there was when you finished, changing clothes, wherever the clothes were, that's just where they went. So I marry my lovely wife, and my education begins on how to act like a civilized person. And she takes the time to ask questions like, what are those? They're my underwear. Why are they here? I put them there. What's that? That's a hamper? Those go, okay, all right. So over time, through understanding the things that I was doing wrong, I started to change little things about how I behaved. One of the things that is incredibly frustrating is when I get out of the shower and I have a wet towel and I put it at the foot of the bed and leave it there. I wake up much earlier than Jennifer, so by the morning time, there's wet everywhere. I should hang that in the shower, right? I should hang that up. And I do pretty good. What I don't do is I don't think to myself, I really need to show Jennifer how much I love her today. So I'm gonna hang up the towel. I'm gonna do it right. Right? That's not what goes through my head. What goes through my head is I do it at a subconscious level because there's a depth of caring there. That habit didn't change overnight. There are many, many, many that I am still working on. And when Jennifer and I have these conversations and she gets frustrated with me, she says a very profound thing. She says, it's not that you did it. This is typically when I've done something that she's asked me to do after the fact, right? So the error has been has been pointed out, right? So she says, it's not that you did it because I ask you that makes a difference. I want you to want to do it. And this is where our power to love comes in. What we see is that we are called to work on our love so that we'll help with the obedience. We don't need to work on our obedience so it will fix my love. We need to focus on loving the Lord, and that love will make following Him and the tough stuff seem so much easier. When I fill my days thinking about how much I love my wife, I don't even think about picking up the towel. It just happens. But if I spend my day thinking about what I have to do to make her happy, it plants a seed of negativity. It's a burden. But if I focus my day on how much I love, the little things fall in place. And that's exactly where we are in the vine with Jesus. If we focus our time on loving Him, the prayers come. The worship comes. The kindness comes. The love comes. We've got a power through that vine to spend our time loving. We need to fill our lives with the things that get us more in love with Jesus. And in the same way, we need to reduce or remove the things in our lives that rob us of our love for Jesus. If we're first called to love, then we need to spend our time not trying to not mess up. We need to spend our time focused on loving the Lord, and that'll fix the mess ups. For me, I'm a very audible person. The scripture that says that what goes in my ears comes out my mouth is very, very true. The books that I listen to, the podcasts that I listen to, the music that I listen to, the conversations I have, when I have got those focused on Jesus, it's bringing me closer to Jesus. But there are also things that are audible that rob me of my love for Jesus. The last 2 weeks, for some unknown reason, I started listening to sports radio. And so I start to care too much about sports. I was in the worst mood possible on Thursday this week because from 3:30 in the afternoon, I watched the Rangers. And I was unhappy. I was not any more happy on Friday when I got home. There was an opportunity to go and serve my daughter and her dance team dinner. And I skipped it. I was in a horrible mood. I would rather stay home and sulk than go and spend time with my family. The idea that I have a power to love and that love is going to help me fuels and drives my desire to love Jesus. If you're here today and tired, worn out, feel like you're at the end of the rope, know this. Christ has done what you can never do. Christ has become what you can never be. If you don't feel worthy of His love, remember that you are a part of Him. You're connected to the true vine. Jesus has said already that you're clean. Just focus on loving Him. And our last verse this morning is verse 11. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. I read this and I thought it was very, very enlightening. There's a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is fragile. I can wake up and have a fantastic morning, could be incredibly happy, can walk to my desk, sit down, read an email, and my happiness is absolutely shattered. Broken, my mood is completely changed. But joy, Jesus's joy, He says that I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy is built not on external circumstances. Joy is built on my faith. Faith that Jesus is who He is. Built on my position in Jesus as part of the true vine. Built on the fact that I have the power to love Him and the transformative power of that love in my life. Thank you, guys.